Thank you, Bill.
Yeah, it's good to be back. No place like home. It's good to see God's power and faithfulness and goodness, though, as we travel and have an opportunity to put ourselves in situations where only the Lord can get us out of. And He does that, and we praise Him for that, and that's wonderful. Did all the visitors get a packet? Were we able to get, I know we did things a little out of order. Did any of the visitors not get a packet? Everybody got it? Okay, good. Thank you. All right, praise the Lord. That's good. Well, as we get going this morning, I got a one little quick disclaimer. We've had a little bit of technology problem, so we're still, I think, going to be able to use the projector, but it's going to be coming from back there instead of up here, so it's going to be a little different for me more than it is for you. So bear with me. I might be doing this a little bit to make sure I'm on the right slide, but I hope that's okay with you. So let's see here. Oh, yeah, we're going. If you've been keeping up with current events, trying to or not trying to, these two words are definitely something that you have seen and heard. Lives matter. Often with a hashtag in front of it, Facebook page, post, many other things on the news. Usually there is a word before lives matter. In fact, as you do some Googling, you'll find not only that black lives matter and blue lives matter, but that brown lives matter, native lives matter, Asian lives matter, Christian lives matter, Muslim lives matter, Hindu lives matter, and all lives matter. Now, that's just a few of the ones that I have found, and I'm sure there are other ones as well. I know some of you would have some negative feelings toward most of those. Some would have negative feelings towards some. That's not our point this morning, but I do want to point out one thing, whether or not we agree with any one of those particularly or don't agree with some of those particularly. I think there is a reality for most of them, and one way we can look at this is that if we added the word also or to at the end, T-O-O, at the end of any of those three-word phrases, I think we would get a better idea, at least of what the beginning stages were in putting together some of these groups. For instance, Black Lives Matter, I've looked at their website, and there are a lot of things there that I don't personally agree with. But I do see that their thought is not that only black lives matter, but that black lives also matter. And usually it comes from somebody who puts these together. The thought is that, in general, people act as if these lives don't matter, whether it's blue lives and people are acting like that policemen aren't important, their lives have no significance, we can take them out, or whether it's Christian lives matter. Oh, why is that put up there? Because the insinuation has been that Christian lives don't matter in certain places in the world today. You'd have to say that's very true, because that thought of mattering carries the thought of having importance, having significance, having value. So I just wanted to start out just by mentioning those things to help us as those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who are seeking to follow Him and trying to represent Him in this world and trying to look at situations and circumstances and groups and even things like this in a way that would honor the Lord Jesus, to try to step back and maybe not even be quite as defensive as we might initially be as we consider that. And again, I'm not in any way endorsing any of those groups, any of those slogans. That's not what I'm doing. I just want us to look at it and realize that a lot of times they're saying, you know, my life matters too. My life matters too. And you probably feel like that sometime. You won't come up with a website about it or a Facebook page, but you might feel in certain circumstances like people act like that I don't matter, that I have no significance, I have no value. So maybe in putting yourself in that situation, maybe you can understand a little more, at least where they are coming from. But this morning, we want to consider a particular group that I did not mention, and that's the unborn, and that their lives matter. As I was thinking about this and I began to Google it, I found that there is also a group that's already got this coined, Unborn Lives Matter. But that's what we'd like to think about this morning. This is not a conclusion, by the way, and I don't think this will surprise you. This is not a conclusion that all Americans have reached. I was surprised to see that as late as January of this year, polls say that 60% of Americans and 60% of American women believe that abortion is morally wrong. I was surprised that the number was that high, the percentage was that high. But of course, we know that it's still legal in our nation. There are some restrictions on it, but it's still legal. With that in mind, I'm going to ask you to turn this morning to our text. It's going to be Proverbs 31. As you hear Proverbs 31, if you know your Bible, you may say, hey, he's going to talk about the virtuous woman. The virtuous woman takes up most of the verses in this chapter, but we want to look before that at the words of King Lemuel. His mother taught him these things, and we're just going to look at two of the verses, and we want to make an application this morning to this idea that unborn lives matter. And when we say unborn lives matter, just as I mentioned before, we're not saying that born lives don't matter. We're saying that unborn lives matter too. And we're coming from that same perspective that we mentioned when people put these groups and these slogans together. The thought is that they feel like that this particular group, that a lot of people don't think they do matter. Well, I would suggest that's very true about babies in the womb in the United States of America and around the world. Proverbs chapter 31, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 and 9 of these instructions that Lemuel, who some people believe was actually Solomon, and he said, my mother taught me these things. And of course, the book of Proverbs is basically about things that have been taught by parents. What a blessing if your parents have taught you well. What a blessing if, as a parent, you are teaching well. Verses 8 and 9. Here's instruction to Lemuel. Open your mouth for the speechless. In the cause of all who are appointed to die, open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Now, the applications of these verses are many. I would suggest that when Lemuel's mother taught him this, and when he included it by the Spirit of God into the Scriptures, I would suggest that there were those in that culture who were particularly seen as vulnerable. Throughout the Old Testament, we find that widows and orphans, strangers, foreigners, we find that they were particularly recognized as ones who were vulnerable, ones who could be taken advantage of. And so I'm going to make the application this morning to babies in the womb. Now, in that day, another thing that could have been a challenge and was a challenge, as we read in the Bible, Leviticus 18 and 20, chapter 18, chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 12, we find that children were being offered to false gods. Their lives, not just offered as to be raised for that god, as we, in a sense, offered the boys this morning earlier, but to their lives to be taken, and they were killed in the name of these false gods. And of course, God speaks against that. He values life. He is the author of life. And so here we have the challenge to open your mouth, to speak up for these ones. And that's what we'd like to consider together this morning. Four questions to consider regarding speaking up, because unborn lives matter. They do. They matter. Oh, excuse me here. I'm working on it. I'm going to get it. You're looking at it, but I'm not. So, okay. All right. First of all, here's the first question. Are the unborn lives actually lives for which to speak up? Are the unborn lives actually lives? Well, let's consider that. We might ask the question, is it what that is in the womb? Or is it who that is in the womb? Is it an extension of the mother's body? Is it a blob or mass of tissue? Or is it a human being? At what point does the embryo and the fetus become a human being? Is it at the moment of birth, as some believe? Is it at the moment of viability, whenever that may be, according to the medical profession? Is it at conception, the moment the child is first conceived, as sperm and egg come together? Or is it at some other time? And then we might ask the question following that, who has the authority to make that declaration? Man, I'm going quicker than I mean to here, so you're ahead of me, that's okay. Who has the authority to make that declaration? We would understand that God, as the creator of life, has that authority. And so we're going to be looking at the Bible. That's what we're looking at right now. I'm not going to have you turn to all these passages for time's sake, but I will give you the reference, and you can look it up later. As we consider God's communication to us in the Bible, Psalm 139, a very familiar passage in verses 13 to 16. In fact, I'll ask you to turn there. If you want to hold your place here in Proverbs chapter 31, but we're going to be coming off of that and going back to it. But in Psalm 139, as we go down to verse 13 and read through verse 16, we really have almost, as it were, the testimony of an unborn child in the womb. It's David looking back, speaking, led by the Spirit of God, moved by the Spirit of God to write these words. And here's what he says to God: "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, yet being unformed. And in your book they were all written. The days were fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." That's a testimony from within the womb, really. The testimony of an unborn child who was in the womb of the mother, covered by God, as God Himself forms those inward parts, the inmost being, fearfully and wonderfully and marvelously knitting together that child in the womb of his or her mother, skillfully bringing that child together in the hidden place where God's eyes are always watching, watching the substance of that child, verse 16, even yet unformed, even before medical science, through the scans that we have available today, even through those they can't see, that child as yet unformed in that very moment of conception. But God can see that, and He knows all the days. In Job 10, verses 8 through 11, Job's testimony was this to God: "Your hands have made me and fashioned me in intricate unity, yet you would destroy me. Remember, I pray, that you have made me like clay, and will you turn me into dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese, clothe me with skin and flesh, and knit me together with bones and sinews?" As Job went through a difficult time where he felt like God was being so hard on him, he looked back and he said, "God, you're the one that made me. You're the one that knit me together in my mother's womb." The word of the Lord Himself came to Jeremiah. We have it recorded in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." You know what? God is saying that to everyone in this room this morning. Before He formed you in the womb, He knew you. every unborn child in every womb in the world right now, God is saying, before I formed you, I knew you. God is the author of life. God is the one who knits children together in their mother's womb. Paul had much the same testimony in Galatians 1:15. He said that God separated him from his mother's womb and called him through God's grace. Go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a psalm of confession. David had sinned, the sin of adultery, the sin of murder. He had sought to hide these sins, and he had done that for quite a while. But eventually God revealed that sin. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. We know it's true. We know it's true. We've all had that experience. Some here this morning may be hiding a sin right now. God says you are much better off to confess that sin and deal with that sin, because eventually it's going to be revealed. David found that out firsthand. And I'm just going to read verse 5 here. It's David again in his testimony. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Now, first reading, we might think, well, it sounds like maybe his mother also had an adulterous affair, and that's what conceived him. Now, that's not the thought at all. There is no indication whatsoever in the Scripture that David's conception was through a sinful relationship, but yet was rather through his father Jesse and his mother as they were husband and wife. But we see that even in the moment of conception, at the very moment of conception, David says, I was already a sinner. He recognized that himself, like all of us, like every human being, has a relative back in Adam. And because of Adam, every one of us have inherited at the very moment of conception a nature that is sinful, a nature that is selfish, a nature that is apart from God, a nature that will lead to sinful acts of our own choice. And David said, it was at the very moment of conception that I became a sinner. You see, he was a human being at the very moment of conception. Interesting, too, and we won't spend much more time here, but interesting, too, the wording in the Hebrew of the Old Testament and the Greek of the New Testament, that the word that is used for an unborn child is the same word that is used for a born child. I'll just point out one. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 41, we read about John, and we read that the babe, the unborn child, leaped in his mother's womb. And of course, that was when Mary entered with the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, in her womb. So the word that's used there for John, the babe, leaped in his mother's womb, is the same word in the Greek that in Luke chapter 2 and verse 12, we read of the Lord Jesus where the shepherds were told that they would find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Same word in the Greek. And in the Hebrew, not a different word. Why? They didn't need a different word for what was in the womb and what was out of the womb. Why? Because they knew that it was the same. This was a baby. This was a human being in the womb, just like it would be a human being after it was born and it was out of the womb. God says the unborn child is a human being. Today we have 3D scans that can be done, and you can see it. I'm not sure how clearly you can see this, but you can go on the internet, but you can see that child in the womb. Here's another picture at 18 weeks. You can see the little child there. You can see him formed, and there's all kind of statistics at about what age the blood begins to flow through the body and the different parts begin to form, and it's amazing at this young age in the womb, much earlier than the one you're seeing here, the personhood becomes visible. That's not when the person starts, but that outward form becomes visible. Many of you have are familiar with this picture. It's a 21-week-old unborn baby named Samuel Alexander Armas. He was being operated on by a surgeon named Joseph Bruner. He had been diagnosed with spina bifida, and he wasn't going to be able to survive if he would be removed from his mother's womb. And so they did the surgery in the womb. And at one point, you see, I'm seeing it here, and you're not seeing it. Again, you may not be able to see it, but that little hand around the finger of the doctor there, in the womb, amazing. This is God's creation. This is a person. This is a human being. From the very moment of conception, and God says the unborn child is a human being. To quote a great theologian, Dr. Seuss, a person is a person no matter how small. I don't know what Dr. Seuss thought about abortion, but you know, he was right. A person is a person no matter how small. The very moment of conception was not even visible. Still a person. Still a human being at that very time. God says the unborn child is a human being. Therefore, made in His image. Therefore, he or she matters. They matter. The unborn are living human beings created by God with value and significance. In Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, God says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And we read that God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. A great distinction between killing an animal and killing a human being. Last night, my wife said, "Come over here, there's a slug crawling across the floor." And I took a piece of envelope and I killed that thing, and I had no qualms about it. I didn't feel like I was doing something that was wrong. Stay out of my house, and that won't happen to you. It's very different to take the life of an animal because God created animals for a purpose. But He created human beings, and He said, "I'm going to make them in my image. I'm going to make them in my likeness." And He did that. The unborn are living human beings created by God with value and with significance. Unborn lives matter. Are the unborn actually lives for which to speak up? Yes, they are. Well, let's go to question number two. Why do the unborn need someone to speak up for them? Well, as we go back to Proverbs chapter 31, we find there four reasons that they need someone to speak up for them. Firstly, we see there that they are speechless. Open your mouth for the speechless. They're not able to speak for themselves. They have no way to communicate from within the womb. Yes, they can move around and they can kick and punch, but they can't let us know whether that means I'm hurting or I'm hungry or I want to get out or please don't take my life. We don't know that. They are not able to speak up for themselves. There's a movie coming out on October the 7th. Unfortunately, it's not going to be shown in Greensboro, at least initially. I've only seen the trailer, so I can't speak for the whole movie. But it's interesting. The name of the movie is Voiceless. Voiceless. It's a dramatic movie, and it's about a young couple who are involved in a local church, and there's an abortion clinic right across the street. And it's about the as the husband begins to seek to get involved in that and to participate in speaking, giving a voice to the voiceless. I hope it will come to Greensboro and we'll be able to enjoy it. It's going to be in, I know, Charlotte and Concord and New Bern and Jacksonville, some of those areas. Hope it will come here. Not only are they speechless, but many of them are appointed to die. In fact, in our world, on average, 115,000 babies in the womb are appointed to die every day. Over 2,500 of those are in the United States of America. They're appointed to die today. And this will be their death day. and they need someone to speak up for them. Also, they are poor, we read here. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor. That word means that they're afflicted and weak. And they are. They're afflicted in the fact that they're very vulnerable and someone is choosing to take their lives and they're weak. And then they are needy. He says, speak up for those who are poor and needy. They're vulnerable to oppression. And they're vulnerable to abuse. You see, the unborn are not able to defend themselves. They need advocates to speak up for them. They're not able to defend themselves. They're not able to speak for themselves. If someone tries to wrong you, you have, in many cases, the option to at least yell, help! You have the option to call 911. You have the option to reach out for someone to grab you out of that water, of that storm, or whatever you're going through. But they don't have that. They need someone to speak up for them. Unborn lives matter. Well, let's ask a third question. Who is responsible to speak up for the unborn? Who has that responsibility? Well, I would suggest from our text here that King Lemuel's mother was saying he was responsible to speak for those who were vulnerable, those who couldn't speak for themselves. Who was King Lemuel? Well, what we know about him for sure is that he was a king. And as a king, he had authority, he had ability, he had influence to make a difference. Well, what about for us today? We're not kings. No, we're not kings at all, but I would suggest that as believers in the Lord Jesus, those of us who know Christ as Savior, we have authority from God. We have the ability by the Holy Spirit of God to be those who represent the Lord Jesus, and we have an opportunity to be an influence in our society. In fact, the Lord Jesus said that we're to be salt and we're to be light in our world. Those are both pictures of influence. You have the opportunity, I have the opportunity to be an influence. I was thinking about the Lord Jesus and talking to the man about his neighbor, loving his neighbor. And the man said, "Who is my neighbor?" And of course, the Lord Jesus went on to tell the story about the Samaritan, we call him the Good Samaritan, who was the only one willing to help the man who had been beaten, who was lying there helpless, who was vulnerable, who was afflicted, who couldn't speak for himself. And really the Lord Jesus was saying, anybody you come across, anybody's path that crosses your path, that is in need, then that's your neighbor. I wonder how many neighbors in the womb we pass every day. How many neighbors in the womb are living in Greensboro, in Guilford County? How many neighbors in the womb are living in the United States of America? 2,500 of those are appointed to die today. I would suggest that as the body of Christ on earth, we are called to speak up for justice and righteousness. Because unborn lives matter too. Born lives matter, yes, but unborn lives matter as well. One more question. How can I speak up for the unborn? In Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4, we read these words, "Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked." How can I speak up for the unborn? I would like to suggest 10 ways that you can do that. And obviously, we only have 8.5 minutes to do 10 ways. So I'm going to go through these pretty quickly. But here's the first way that you can speak up for the unborn. You can pray. You can speak up to God. You can open your mouth to God on behalf of the unborn. You can do that. I would encourage you to every day, at some time during the day, to pray for the unborn. To pray for the mothers who are carrying those unborn children. To pray particularly for those unborn children who are appointed to die, whose mothers are open to this act of abortion, of taking a human life. Many of them don't believe it's a human life. They need to know that. We need to pray that God will enable them to know that, that God will bring people across their paths, that their hearts will be convicted, that they are dealing with a human life. Pray for the fathers of these children who have an influence, many of them being the very cause of the abortion. In Proverbs 21:1, we read that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. And God doesn't always do that, but God can do that. We can pray for our leaders. We can pray for our nation. We can pray for our Supreme Court justices who make decisions. We can pray for our elected leaders who have an opportunity and a responsibility to make laws that are just and righteous. Secondly, you can hold a sign. Good timing. Next Sunday afternoon is the Life Chain here in Greensboro, actually all across the United States of America. It's 1 hour from 2:30 to 3:30 on Battleground Avenue, a busy part of Greensboro, where we do what these people are doing, and we just hold a sign for an hour quietly, and we open our mouths by what's on the sign. At the same time, we're praying silently, praying for the people who go by, praying for our city, praying for the mothers who are carrying children, praying for those things that I mentioned in that first point. It's next Sunday from 2:30 to 3:30. There's a sign-up sheet. You don't have to sign up, but it would be helpful. And next Sunday morning, we'll have in the bulletin where we're going to meet. If you're not going to be here next Sunday morning, but you want to come, you let Kim or me know, and we'll make sure that you know how you can be a part of the Life Chain. That's the way you can speak for the unborn. And everybody that drives by, some are going to go like this. Some are going to stick a different finger up. But you know what? You're a testimony. You're speaking up for the unborn. Because they're human beings, and they matter. Their lives matter, too. A third way is to write letters. You can write letters. Most of you still have the ability to write. Not everyone, but most do. And we can write letters to decision makers in Congress. We're represented by our congressmen and our senators, both at the state level and at the national level, and they have influence, and they have decision-making power, and you have the right, and I know there's some in this assembly that do this on a regular basis. You can write a letter and send that off. You don't have to write it like this. You can type it on the computer if you want to and print it off or email it. You can also write letters to the editor, if you are so led to do by the Spirit of God. That's a third way. And then there's, what's our fourth way? Our fourth way is to discuss. Discuss. Discuss the issue from a biblical perspective. Taking the Word of God, not going around trying to beat people on the head with the Word of God, but knowing the Word of God, knowing what God says about life and when it begins. We gave you a good number of references this morning. I'll be glad to send those to you in additional references. Being able in just a discussion with people that you come across them, and this is going to be a bigger and bigger issue. It's just going to be talked about more and more. And be able to discuss it from a scriptural perspective, not just your own opinion, but to be able to talk about what God says and to be able to share that. That's a way that you can speak up for the unborn. You don't have to yell. You don't have to scowl. You can discuss it with others, and hopefully they will listen. Many of them will not, but some will. So that's a fourth way that we can do that. So we can pray, or we can hold a sign at the Life Chain. We can write letters. We can discuss. and we can vote. We can vote. I'm not here to tell you who to vote for. You know that. I've made that very clear in the past. We don't seek to tell people who to vote for, but we do say that here is your ultimate voting guide right here, the Word of God. And you have a vote, which is your voice. And your voice can be, among other things, it can be the way that you exercise your voice for the unborn. Am I saying that this is the only issue to consider? No, I'm not saying that. But I would say it's a key one. Why? Because it's an issue of life and death. We're talking about life and death. Not in your vote, I understand that. And not that your vote or even everybody's vote is going to be able to change the law for what it is now. But we know that there are going to be Supreme Court justices appointed in the next few years. It would be wonderful if God so wills that those Supreme Court justices would be one who recognized that life begins at conception and it's wrong to take the life of a human being, particularly an innocent human being, in the womb of a mother. I'd encourage you to vote. I'd encourage you to study the Word of God, and I can encourage you in every race in which you are going to vote that you look and try to find out where that candidate stands on the issue of abortion. And to take that into consideration as you make your choice about voting. We can pray, and we should pray. And we can be a part of the life chain. And I'm sorry these are scrolling through every time. I didn't mean to do it like that. But here's a sixth way. Social media. Some of you, this is more relevant than others. But some of you are very active on social media. I won't tell you how I know that, but I know that you are. You know, here's a way you can speak for the unborn. There are a lot of things that you can repost. There are a lot of things that you could even write yourself, possibly. Post appropriate comments, share helpful articles on social media. And that's a way that you can speak for the unborn. Okay, let's continue here. The next one, I'll go ahead and tell you what it's going to be. Before, you know, I won't either. Here it is. You can support ministries that are seeking to educate regarding abortion, and ministries that are legally trying to intervene in abortions. I think particularly of the Greensboro Pregnancy Care Center in our own city. The surrounding counties, and also in High Point, which is in Guilford County, but Rockingham, Randolph, Alamance, Forsyth, all the surrounding counties around us, they have these different ministries that are a part of seeking to give women who have children that they are considering aborting, to talk with them, to give them information about what actually happens in an abortion, medically, about their alternatives. And I would encourage you to be aware of these, that you might be able to tell others and share with them what those are. And that's actually our next one up here, and it's to refer women. Refer women to some of these needed, not only ministries, but informational websites and helpful ministries. And I know you probably don't have time to write all of these down. If you want to put some of them down quickly while I talk, you're welcome to do that. But all of these, now I'm not saying that they're all necessarily evangelical websites that you're going to agree with everything that's on them, but most of them come from a biblical Christian worldview and perspective as they seek to be involved in intervening. And sometimes it could be just a matter of mentioning one of these websites. I'd encourage you to go. That first one has, you won't believe, all the information, very in-depth, if you go through that website, abort73.com. And the other ones as well that are there, I would encourage you to do that. And again, I will get this information to you if you don't have time to write it down right now, because I understand that we're hurrying along because our time is just about out. And so here's another one, to adopt or to Foster. And we had mentioned earlier that Lewis and Sarah have done a lot of fostering, and I know Wayne and Vicki Autry have adopted, and Larry and Gina Allen have adopted, and others in our assembly have adopted. And I really like the way that they did this this picture here of these little children who were adopted. You just change two letters, and instead of being aborted, they could be adopted. And that's one of the signs that we hold at the Life Chain, adoption, the loving option. And that's a big challenge. And maybe you say, well, hey, I'm like, 76 years old. I don't think it's probably the best time for me to adopt. Maybe you could encourage somebody to adopt. Maybe you could even help financially if you're in that situation. Somebody who's open to adoption, so that a mother who maybe was going to abort, but she came into contact with the Greensboro Pregnancy Care Center, and they helped her to understand that this is a life and you shouldn't do that. But she said, I can't take care of my child if I have this child. Well, we want the church, the believers, to say, hey, we'll take that child because we believe that human life is valuable. We believe it's important. We know it's important. And there's one more that I want to mention here this morning, and there's others probably that you could think about, and it's to share the gospel. To share the gospel. You see, the gospel is God's power to transform lives and communities and nations, and our responsibilities as believers in the Lord Jesus is to share the gospel. You see, it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that's really going to change a heart. Maybe that heart of that woman who's carrying that baby, and she's thinking about, that baby is just going to ruin my whole life. It's going to mess everything up. It's going to embarrass me. It's going to inconvenience me. I can't afford it. The father won't have anything to do with me. That woman needs her heart transformed if she's not saved. And that dad who fathered that child but doesn't want anything to do with, is trying to get his girlfriend or his wife to abort that baby, he needs his heart transformed, changed. Our nation, the hearts need to be transformed. And there are likely women sitting here today who have had abortions. There are likely men here today. You've had a child aborted, and your heart may be breaking. Hopefully, you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you've experienced the forgiveness that comes only through Him. It doesn't mean that the pain goes away. It doesn't mean that the memory goes away. No, there's consequences. We know that for sin. But God says, I'll forgive you. And He wants to forgive, and He wants to change minds. He wants to change hearts. He wants to transform lives. But it's only going to come through the gospel. That Christ died for our sins. Why did He die for our sins? Because we're sinners, and sin separates us from God. And the Lord Jesus, who never sinned, took our punishment at Calvary, and He died on the cross. And He was raised after 3 days. And in that resurrection, God was saying, it's done. It's paid for. Believe on my Son and you will be saved. Trust Him as your Savior. Receive Him as your Savior. And your life will be changed. You'll be a new creation. You'll have a new destiny. And you'll have a new reason to live. So the question comes for us. How are we going to participate? How can we speak up for the unborn? I'm sorry, I've gone through them again. I apologize. These weren't... Okay, I'm sorry. We'll just stop right here. It's time to close. Martin Luther King Jr. had many flaws, as do many leaders. I'm not holding him up as an example, but he said this about social evils. Cowardice asked the question, is it safe? Expediency asked the question, is it politic? Or sensible under the circumstances. Vanity asks the question, is it popular? But conscience asks the question, is it right? And there comes a time when one must take a position that is neither safe, nor politic, nor popular, but one must take it simply because it is right. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for our time together this morning in Your Word. We thank You that Your Word gives light. Father, we thank You that Your Word gives light to the heart of the one who has never received the Lord Jesus, and maybe someone here this morning that has never believed on the Lord Jesus as his or her Savior. Maybe at this very moment, in their heart, they're saying, I want to be forgiven of my sins. I believe that the Lord Jesus died for my sins and rose again. Save me, God. Forgive me. Thank you that you're willing to do that. Father, we pray for those of us who do know the Lord Jesus. Father, we have great responsibilities, and one of those responsibilities we believe from your word is to protect human life. And Father, what more vulnerable life is there than that that's in the womb? We pray today that you will lead us and move us according to your will, that we will be sensitive to you. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. As our brother plays a verse, just please meditate. Think about how you want to apply God's word to your life from what you've heard this morning, and we'll be dismissed.